these future events that are pre-written in Scripture could happen. Sometimes years and years ago, it was, I knew it's going to happen. I never doubted that, but it was sort of hard in my thinking to see how it would line up and how things could be so rapidly occurring, one event after another. And now it all makes sense to me. And so as we look at mid-tribulation and thereafter, now this is tongue-in-cheek, but it could be true. We're looking at predictions of what will happen around 4 years from now, or at least 3.5 years from now, because the real issue that we're trying to drive home and the underlying premise of everything we're doing as we look at the tribulation is to remember, we'll be gone. And that's the important essence of what we look at there at the tribulation for. Another thing we look at the tribulation, and we're going to be pointing that out today a little bit more than we have been, is we learn something about the character of God and one of the attributes that the essence has, and that's that God is, as the quality, is holy. He's set apart to himself. It's called aseity. He's self-existent, and anything that deters or is different from what he is, he abhors. And he abhors unrighteousness, and he will deal with unrighteousness. So when we see that from Scripture, we'll see something that we, by foil and by action, we'll see something about the character of God. Our Father, we do thank you for our privilege and responsibility to look in your Word. We realize that that's not necessarily what every church does, but we thank you that we still have the ability to look in your Word, and we can do that in a peaceful setting, and we can do that if we're rightly related to you and the Holy Spirit and learn things that you have for us to put into practice and in our perspective in living our everyday life, and we thank you for that. Amen. So we've been looking then at what happens after mid-tribulation. There's several things that I have failed to mention. We're going to do a quick recap. None of the events in the tribulation sit there by themselves. They're like, it's like an orchestra. You know, you're not going to know. This is going to amaze you that I know a symphony usually has four movements. And the first movement and then the second one's the allegro. And so all those movements build upon one. And you can't really just take a part of a symphony or part of a song and lift it out. And that's the way the tribulation is in the events that are in the future. They build. It's a crescendo. You like those musical terms when I use it. It builds to a crescendo, to a climax, so to speak, like in theater. And as we look at it, remember that the word tribulation has the idea of being squeezed. And I want you to think of a sponge. You squeeze a sponge, you get some of the liquid out, you keep squeezing it, you keep squeezing it. That's the tribulation. By the time you get to the end of the 7 years, the squeezing is harder, the squeezing is more profound, there's less juice coming out because there's not as much liquid left in there, and by the time the tribulation is done, all of the liquid is out of that sponge. And that's kind of a nice mental picture that we have as we look at the tribulation. If you remember the 7 years, and we do a very quick recap here, that there's about, well, I'm not going to count them. There's quite a few verses. I know it's at least six, I'm pretty sure, that divide the tribulation, well, more, that we know that the tribulation is 7 years, and these 7 years are divided into 3.5 years on either side, called the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble is all of it. The tribulation, the great and terrible day of the Lord is the second half, or the great tribulation. And all both sides are 42 months, 3.5 years, or 1260 days. We have to remember that. So when the peace is signed right at the beginning of the tribulation, these days are fixed. This is going to be important information for what we'll need today. Now, I wasn't going to recap this, but I got a question, so I know it's something that we need to refresh our memories. and that the seal judgments occur in the first half of the tribulation. There are seven of those. We're going to be refreshing our memory on the sixth judgment, seal judgment, which occurs about up into right at mid-tribulation. That brings us to our study that we have done thus far, and we've looked at the first three trump and vial judgments. In the first three, the trump vial judgment comes first, and then the vial judgment comes second. And one example is the first trump, you have a third of the vegetation being destroyed, and in the second, or in the first vial, you have it all. So the part would come before the whole. We're going to have a switch in that order when we get to the fourth vial today. So, but I wanted to review the first three trump and vials real quickly, and I put them in your outline again today for review. And that's this. We're going to go back and look at the first, second, and third trumps, but first we want to look down at the third vial. And I want to look at one little, and I made a comment about this last week, but we're going to look at it even further. In verse 6 of the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read that they were given to drink blood towards the end and of that verse. And the last phrase in that verse, they are worthy. They're getting their just deserts. Then in what they deserve, verse 7, and I heard another of the same sort come out of the altar, this is probably a cherubim, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And I wanted to go back, because I didn't follow this up last week, of how every one of these judgments, if you really think it through, they fit the crime. So you have to go back and look at the first set of the first three sets of judgments and show what was the crime and what was the punishment. You better get this straight, that this is the only time in history that where the crime and the punishment are exactly fitted together. You've got some DAs running around this country that don't believe in that, but God does. Turn back to the 13th chapter. I want to show you something. And then keep a finger we'll go back and forth. The 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, here is the crime. This is refreshing your memory, but what we're doing differently today than we did previously is we're hooking up the crime, and then we're going to show you how that punishment fits that crime perfectly. Now, here's the crime. This happens right at mid-tribulation. The man of sin pollutes the temple, declares that he's God, and that brings us to verse 15 of the 13th chapter of Revelation. And he, that's the second beast, the false prophet, was given to give spirit, that intellectual rationale, to the image of the first beast, that the image of the first beast could speak, and this is in that context, logically, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So there's crime number one. False worship. Now here's crime number two. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now we know that is a saint cannot do that. Let's see. I think I can get that over. As many as did not receive the mark. It's called the... It's on the left-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is, back in verse 8. No. Okay, that verse 8 will do it for us, of third chapter 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So that goes back to verse 15, where they have to worship either the image or the statue or him, whose names are not written in the book of the of life of the Lamb slain. That's the special book for tribulation saints. So what we're saying is that if you're a saint, you will refuse the mark of the beast. If you're a saint, you refuse to worship the beast's image or the beast. So those are the crimes. Now let's go to the third crime over in verse 16 of the 13th chapter. And he, that's the first beast, caused all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their forehead and on their right hand, a mark in their right hand or on their forehead. Verse 17. This is why the mark is important. That no man might buy or sell, save that he have the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the fact that you have a mark on your, the mark of the beast, means that you can have commerce. You can trade for some food. You can get food. That's going to be important. Now let's go over to the judgments. Now remember, with these judgments, we got to keep our one finger in chapter 8 and one finger in chapter 16. So we're going to go back and forth there. Now, go to chapter 8, and what we're doing is, remember the three crimes. Go back to the first trump over in chapter 8, verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and he followed hell and fire mingled with a quality of blood, and they were cast upon the land, that's Israel. And the third part of the trees were burned up, and all of the grass was burned up. So the larger plants, the vegetation, are a third of them are burnt, and all of the small grass. Now you understand, if you understand the food chain, that takes care of most protein. Most sources of protein will not be available after that happens in that localized area. Go back over to the first vial in chapter 16, verse. Let me stop there with the first trump, but then let's go back to the first vial. That means then that the food sources dry up. What would that be a punishment to? Which one of those three crimes we pointed out? Commerce. So the people that have the mark of the beast, in the area where the first trump is effective, the ones that have the mark of the beast, what difference will it make? You can't have commerce anyway because you can't trade for food. Kind of like at the beginning of the China virus. All the stores were empty. That's a side story. Okay, so now let's go to the first vial. Go over the first vial. So all of these trumps and vials fit those crimes. The first vial, chapter 16, verse 2. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl, ceremonial bowl, upon the earth, and there fell, this is two words for evil, an unfitting, malignantly evil sore upon the earth. Now, do you notice upon men, plural, mankind, which had the mark of the beast? So if you got the mark of the beast, you got one sore. Now, it doesn't take a lot of figuring to figure out where that sore is. Got it? It's going to be on your mark, wherever that, if it's on your forehand or on your forehead, that's where the boil's going to be. So the boil answers the crime of getting the mark of the beast. What we're showing is that crime and punishment, they're exactly fit by the perfect judge. Now let's go down to the second, I'm just going to use your notes for this because of time. The second trump, you have a meteorite that comes, shipping is halted, that would be against commerce, and Israel is embargoed, so that they had been, remember, under the sixth seal, they had been coming down there to plunder all the, primarily, the food sources that Israel has, because it's been dried up, and the rest of the world, to the point that in the first half of the tribulation, one-fourth of all the human population has been killed already. And so it must be quite a famine. And so second trump would be a judgment on commerce. Look at the second vial. All the oceans are polluted. So now the food sources dry up. The commerce, and they're going to have trouble breathing because there won't be as much oxygen, because I think it's 70% of all oxygen is formed in the ocean. And so things are going to get tight. And but the, what I'm saying, this is just not punishment for punishment. These punishments all fit exactly the crime. Go down to the third trump. We want to leave time for the fourth one today. The third trump, where you have all the fresh water now dries up. Again, water would be part of commerce. One of the advantages, maybe you don't want to worship, you're an unsaved person during the tribulation. Maybe you don't want to worship the image. Maybe you don't want to worship the beast, but you do want to trade for some food. So you get the mark of the beast. You're going to get punished for that, because now your whole reason to get that mark is gone, because you can't do commerce after you get the third and fourth, or the third trump and the third vial. And you can see that revenge that comes for the martyrs that were killed in the first half of the tribulation will start to be meted out to those who upon earth. Again, before we start the fourth vial and the fourth trump today, I want to reiterate, each one of these judgments are perfectly fitted to the crime. To the crime. And that is what, in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, that, and I think that's a cherubim there, says in verse 7, that these judgments are just pure righteous. They're just exactly the perfect judgment. You couldn't do a better job. They don't deserve any more. They don't deserve any less. But I think the most telling of all of them, at least to me when I picture it, is you get a mark of the beast on your forearm. What is it? How does it exactly read there? That you, mark on the right hand. I was right. I was pointing my left hand. Your right hand or on your forehead. Okay, we'll give you a boil. Kind of interesting to see how God's righteousness works. How He is absolutely right in the way He judges. Now today we're going to look at the fourth vial and the fourth trump. I cannot prove what I'm going to say to you now, but I'm going to give you the idea that I get, or the sense I get, that as these vial and trump judgments occur in the second half of the tribulation, I'm going to start here, I think they come closer together towards the end of the tribulation. So as we get into the fourth, fifth, and sixth trumps and vials, I think they're closer together, and at the beginning of the tribulation, they're spread out more. I just get that sense. And because what's going to start happening with the fourth trump and the fourth vial, they couldn't put up with that very long. So it has to be fairly near. I think we're getting, by the time my sense is, by the time we're getting here, I know it's true of the fifth vial, but by the time we're getting here, I think we're within a year or so near the end of the tribulation. Now, the first thing we have to do before we get and look at the fourth vial and the fourth trump is we got to go back and review the sixth seal. Almost all commentaries will mix the sixth seal and the fourth vial and the fourth trump. They can't seem to see that they're different. They will put them parallel in time and they will mix them up. So what I'm going to do, I know we've done this before, is I'm going to go back and show you, and I actually gave you a little scripted summary of what we're going to do. The sixth seal, which we know to be, and I'm going to prove this, which we know to be right near mid-tribulation, is completely different from the fourth vial. So let's go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. The sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And what I want you to notice here is the description of an obstruction as you look up at the heavens from earth. It will not say the moon is gone. It will not say you can't see the sun. What it will say, describe, is that there's something in between. We had this, and I got a text from one of our young people during the week. We had this during the smoke, where there was obstruction of smoke, where you could barely see the sun. And then when you could see the sun, it was a bright orange, almost red. Because it is now, did the sun change color? No, it appeared to change color from an earth perspective. And that's what we have with the sixth seal. Verse 12, sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And we believe this is a description of atomic warfare. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Now, what it's describing is if you look up at the sun, it looks like you're looking through some real coarse cloth. In other words, that you can see the sun, but there's an obstruction. Now, you know there's an obstruction because if there was sun was... Now, do you see the word as? There's a simile there. It's comparing it to looking through coarse cloth and of hair. And the moon became as blood. So the rays from the sun are filtered to the point it is darkened where it looks like you're looking through some real coarse cloth. And at night, the moon is going to look a different color because you have this atmospheric obstruction. Now, we can place this in time. So if you haven't got it yet, I said it about 10 times, get it this time. The sixth seal is an obstruction in the atmosphere. It's nothing. The sun does not change. The appearance of the sun from earth changes. Turn back to Joel, the second chapter. We want to look back at Joel, the second chapter, and we'll see a description of this. Now, also in Joel later on in chapter 3 and earlier in chapter 2, we're going to see a description of the fourth trump and fourth vial. So we have to make our distinctions. In Joel, the second chapter, and we're looking at the 30th verse. But I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. Now, again, I think that's pictorial language in a vision describing atomic warfare. I would take that to be the same as we saw over in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation in the 12th verse. Verse 31, and the sun turned to darkness. It doesn't say it disappears. You need to get that. And the moon shall be blood. There's our connection. So the sun hasn't changed, but the way the sun appears from earth changes. Now, when does this occur? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, I had brought you to this before and kept saying Malachi 5:4, but it's Malachi 4:5. You can look it up on your own, and this places it right at mid-tribulation, just before mid-tribulation. So what we're saying is there's an obstruction before mid-tribulation. That is not what we're going to see when we get to the fourth trump and the fourth vial. So let's, now having made that distinction, we're putting them in time. Let me summarize. The sun up to this point has not had any problems. The moon hadn't had problems. There has been a problem with the atmosphere looking at them. Now let's turn back to Revelation 16 and let's pick up the fourth vial. In Revelation 16, as we look at the fourth vial, now we're going to change the order, and we're going to show you why. In the first three trump and vial sets, the trump comes first, then the vial. The trump comes first in the second trump, then the second vial. Third trump comes, and then the third vial. When we get to the fourth, you're going to see, now they're going to work in concert. It's very easy to see that. But we're going to see that the vial will come first, and then the trump. So let's go over to the 16th chapter, the book of Revelation, and let's look at the 8th verse. And the fourth angel poured out his ceremonial vial. Remember, this ceremonial vial is filled with the inner burning of God, and once it's poured out, it's his manifest anger. Inner burning wrath that turns into anger that's manifest. And the fourth angel poured out his ceremonial vial upon the sun. Now it's not the atmosphere. Now I'm going to tell you, there's a little nicety of grammar you need here. The sun is a masculine noun. You'll need that. Stay with me. Poured it out on the sun, and power was given unto him. The him goes back to the sun. In English, we'd say it. Unto it to scorch men with fire. So if we put this in modern terms, the sun's going to blow up. It's going to have a sun flare of all sun flares. Now, just as an aside, you do your own study. I was telling somebody the other day, a neighbor came by and I said, I don't believe anything science says anymore. I've got to check it out. So you check this out for yourself. But if you get an honest science, usually it's the physicists that study the sun actually has more bearing on our Earth weather than any other element. Do you understand that? Warm summers or summer flares on the sun, cold when it dies down. And they think they were predicting we're going to go into a hot one. But now, the latest, here I go, quoting people I don't even believe, the latest thing is that the sun's going into a cooling area, a cooling period of anyway, my point is, I do believe this. I do understand this to be true. The sun has great influence on our weather. That we can get. Okay, the fourth vial was given unto the sun to scorch the men, that's mankind, with fire. And mankind was scorched with great heat. Now, blaspheme, we're going to come back to this. Blaspheme means to account to something to God that's not true. Now, what they have to be doing here, since they're going to, in this verse, evidently know that God's actually doing it, they're going to have to assign the wrong reasons for God doing it. I.e., they're going to say, God, it's unfair that you're doing this to us. But they're going to know it's God. We'll come back to that. They're going to blaspheme the character or the name of God, middle of verse 9, which has the authority over these plagues, and they repented not to give him, capital H, his opinion. They don't have the opinion correctly. So they're going to assign to God the wrong motives for these judgments. Now, I showed you from Scripture, before we got to this verse, that God's motive is, you abridged my limits, and you got the mark of the beast. Okay, I'm going to give you a boil. And I would take that to be right wherever that mark is. It says one boil, they'll get. So God is going to mete out judgment completely fairly, and mankind is not going to agree with it. The point we have that we've seen described so far with the fourth vial is that the sun is going to heat up. The sun apparently is going to have a flare up, what they call a surface flare of all, that beyond anything in the previous times that we know of. And mankind will not change their attitude towards God. Now, we have a prophecy in the Old Testament that describes this. If you'll turn over to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, this is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. The 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, the emphasis in this passage of Isaiah is that this is some of the preliminary work God does on the earth to set up to just before the restoration of the nation Israel. And in the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 26, we read, moreover, the light of the moon shall be the light of the sun. So the sun's going to get hotter. That's what we saw in this fourth vial. It's going to get hot to such an extent that when it's on the, when it's shining on the opposite side of the earth, the moon during the night is going to look like the sun. That's how bright it's going to be. Now, let's see how much it's going to flare up. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. Now, that explains the scorching. Now, don't say that you can take 80 degrees and multiply that times seven. No, quote, Christian physicists and scientists have studied this, and they did studies like the ambient heat of the earth and how the earth absorbs heat and the difference between the number of thermal units that the sun has in the day and the night, which is the difference of the temperature. And they put all that together in the estimate. Now, this is not scripture, but it gives you something to think about. that they estimated that the temperature on Earth, if it's seven times as many thermal units coming down to the Earth, would be around 140 degrees. At that point, most electronic equipment doesn't work. So they won't have to worry about Iran with the EMP, with the electric magnetic pulse, because this will take care, it'll fry almost all electrical circuits, all those kinds of things. Almost all modern machinery would not work. Right in the middle, verse 26, Isaiah the 30th chapter. And the sun shall be sevenfold, and the light of 7 days in the day of the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people. Now here again, you're going to see that these judgments are tied to the protection of the nation Israel. Another way to put it is that these judgments not only are going to fit the crime, but they're going to keep the general world population so busy that Satan cannot use them to go after the nation Israel. It's part of him protecting his people. So here's what we have so far. That the sun's going to blow up is going to heat things up on Earth to such a point. Now I'm going to show you when we get to the fifth vial that to the point that these people will want to die and they can't die. They're going to be kept alive to appreciate this judgment. Now let's go to the fourth trump, and you get the idea of why it comes after this. That's back in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at the 12th verse. The eighth chapter of the book of Revelation and the 12th verse. And the fourth angel trumpeted, or sounded, or trumped, it'd be a direct translation, and a third part of the sun was smitten. Now, obviously, this comes after the sun blows up. Some things are going to happen, and that sun, what's that? You got that good old public school education. What's the sun average? 93 million miles. The orbit around the sun is 93 million miles. From Earth, or the Earth is 93 million miles from the sun, but it's an elliptical orbit, something like that. That's all those dynamics are going to be changed. And the fourth, verse 12, and the fourth angel trumpeted, and a third part of the sun was smitten. Now, this is from an earthly perspective. And a third part of the moon. Now, we're going to, and a third part of the stars. So to the third part of them was darkened. Now, the day shone not for... Now, here's telling you what it means. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So here's what's happening. You have... We do some simple math here. You take a 3, goes into 24 hours, and you get 8. So 24 hours minus 8 hours means that they're going to have a 16-hour day. Isn't that what it's saying? It says the night's not going to be a third part, the day's not going to be a third part, and the reason that's going to be is because the sun's not going to be showing. So what that means is that the rotation of the Earth, two things have happened here. The elliptical path that the Earth goes around the sun. The sun is pretty happy about this. The elliptical path that the Earth goes around the sun is going to be, and I'm going to give you a verse for this, is going to be interrupted. The Earth is not going to be going exactly the same as it does now. The second thing we know is that the Earth is going to start spinning faster. It's going to spin a third faster. The third thing that is hinted at is that this axis, that the polarization or the axis is going to change in relationship to the sun. You do know that the reason you have winter is because on this axis you're farther away on part of this rotation, and this thing takes a year to go around, right? We got that? Everybody knows that. You know that the Earth spends 24 hours and it goes around here, and that when you get close, you got summer, and when you get away, you got winter. They teach all that stuff still, right? That's not part of social awareness, but it's good information to have. Okay. You know, I do that because you guys in public schools, just you need to go there every day. Now, they said this, but Scripture says this. When they ask it on the test, I'll tell them that's what they said, but in my mind, I will hold with what Scripture says. And then I pictured it this way when I went to college. When I came home every day, I took a spiritual bath in my head to get that stuff out. And if you guys don't do that, you know what we're going to do, huh? We're going to put a tin milk can over your head, and we're going to beat it till it gets out of there. Okay? Because there's a bunch of tomfoolery they're teaching. And it's not scriptural. Okay. Other than that, I like public schools. Now, remember, I wrote it up here before. This is so important. We have the number of days has to be 1,260. We've had that several times. The number of months has to be 42. The number of years described both in Daniel and the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, times, which is a dual, meaning two, time, which is singular, which is means another one, and a half a time, which means 3.5 years. So we have both of these, or all three of these descriptors of the exact amount of time that's going to occur. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Why does God do this? Here again, the punishment is going to perfectly fit the crime, and he's going to make allowance for the innocence of some of the people. Matthew 24, and let's start with verse 21. Remember, this is not where we get the title for the second half of the tribulation because of the language. This is a descriptor. We get the title in Revelation 7:14. But I'm in Matthew 24, verse 21. And then shall be great tribulation, last half of the tribulation, such as not since a beginning of the universe to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened. But he can't shorten the days because the number, in terms of number, because the number has been prophesied and it's fixed. So how does he do it? How does God shorten the days for the elect's sake when he's already prophesied the number? Well, the answer is here. He shortens the length of the day. So by spinning the earth, we have the fulfillment of the last half of verse 24 in chapter 24 of Matthew, the verse 22. And except that those days be shortened in your mind, shortened in hours, not in days. Because even though it's only 16 hours, it's still a day. Except those days should be shortened, said no flesh should be saved. That's physically. In other words, they'd all be barbecued. I'm trying to think of a nice way to do that. Is it for the unsaved? No, for the elect's sake. In those days shall be shortened in time, in hours, but not in days. So the prophecy remains perfect. The judgment remains perfect. And the judgment even accounts for those of his people that he will allow for. Now we want to go, we got 7 minutes. We'll go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. I want to note something. Because this is true even today. In chapter 16, in verse 9, and men were scorched. They're going to think Houston, Texas is air conditioning when this comes. But I think that one of the things that's going to help them is that because of all the water sources being kind of incapacitated, I think it won't be high humidity. It'd be So I've been in Arizona when it was 120 degrees in the shade, but it's a dry heat. I haven't been 140, and I don't intend to be. Let them have it. Okay, verse 9. And the men were scorched with great heat and said things about God that weren't true, and his character, which had the authority over these plagues. And they, mankind, repented not to give him glory. Now, this is an important concept. A lot of evangelism that has been in Christendom for years, that I think since Billy Sunday, if I go back in my history, that I know of, has been this big push to, and they, in fact, Time magazine around the 50s or 60s had Billy Graham on the front, and it said, not so much hell, fire, and brimstone anymore, meaning he used to teach a lot of hell, fire, and brimstone. One of the traditional, and that's not necessarily a good word, one of the traditional evangelistic tools was to teach Revelation and to teach hellfire and brimstone, and then that would make people want to believe the gospel. Is that a strategy that Scripture lays out for us to use, according to this verse? So what I'm saying, let me say that even another way. This description of future judgment is Christian truth. So Christians can have a confidence in the future. So Christians can have a confidence in God's righteousness. So Christians can have a confidence that God will give due recompense to those that reject him. It's not to scare the heebie-jeebies out of the unsaved so that they'll, oh yes, I better get saved. This verse proves it. Now, you didn't get this verse? Let's do some more. Let's go to some other verses that we need. Let's go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, and let's look at the 16th verse, the 6th verse, 6th chapter and the 16th verse. And these guys, after the big war, the second war in the tribulation, right before mid-tribulation, they say to the mountains, 16th verse, 6th chapter, say the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him. So they, and that's God the Father. They know he's doing it. That sitteth on the throne, that would be God the Father. And from the wrath of the Lamb, that would be God the Son. They know he's doing it, but you don't see that they repent. They just want to hide from it. Go over, if you will, to the 9th chapter and the 20th verse. The 9th chapter and the 20th verse. And the rest of men, of the men which were not killed of these plagues, yet they repented not of the works of their hands. Go over, we already did the 16th chapter, but let's go to the 16th chapter now again, and let's go down to the 11th verse. And blaspheme the God of the heavens, 16:11 Revelation, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not change their mind concerning, they'd have done it again. They'd have done it again. So what we're saying is, now turn back to John 16. John 16, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you that of judgment. He has to do that. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse of chapter John 16, verse 11, of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts you that that you're a sinner. That's why you have to have in the plan of salvation Christ died for your sins. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you're a sinner. When you say, Christ died for my sins, you are saying, I am a sinner. Now, when you are convicted by the Holy Spirit that you are a sinner, you're convicted that there is going to be consequences. But it's that conviction of consequences that points to that Christ paid for it. And watch, it's not the way that is usually presented. Turn over to Romans, the 2nd chapter. In this passage, it is talking about, you have some mentions that there will be a future judgment, that there will be a payoff for these men that do whatever they want and act as though God has no limitations. There will be a payback. There will be judgment. You have an interesting concept here that of the future. And It's going to be bad. And in verse 4, we read of the second chapter of the book of Romans, who despises the riches of the kindness. They translated goodness in the King James. It should be kindness. And the forbearance and long-suffering, not experientially knowing. Now, when you are saved, you experientially know this, that the kindness of God leads you to change your mind. So when you are saved, the Holy Spirit tells you there's going to be consequences for your sinning state, But that isn't what saves you. What saves you is you, oh my goodness, God is kind and has offered a plan that His Son paid for it. It's the kindness of God. I got the verse that leads men to change their mind concerning God. So I could get up here, preach hellfire and brimstone till the cows come home. This is a Grange. They might come home. And it will not do a thing until you also, the Holy Spirit lays it on their heart that there are consequences for their sin nature and their sinning acts and the fact that they've been paid for. And the fact that they've been paid for is the kindness of God, which is an aspect of His grace. Wow. So I just showed you five different passages where God can judge me and boom, 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 and it doesn't change them. What changes them is that they can see that at the end of the tunnel, the tunnel being the consequences for sin, but at the end of the tunnel, the Son of God paid for those sins. And that is a kind act of grace. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that these events that could occur in the very near future will not occur with us here on earth, that we'll be with You. And we will no longer be the church. We will be no longer the bride. We will be becoming the wife. And we thank You for that.